We're going to look first at chapter 9. If you can recall, a couple weeks back when we looked at chapter 8, King Solomon dedicated the temple, and he prayed to the Lord, and he blessed the people, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the offerings, and we're going to pick it up here, which is 20 years later, after he's finished building the temple, and then his palace, which took, the temple took 7 years, the palace took 13 years, combined 20 years, and we talked a little bit last time about how, you know, it's kind of telling about where his heart was going, as it took almost twice as long to build his own house as it did to build the temple. And so that's, that again is kind of symbolic of what happens in his kingship, how he, in a sense, lost his first love to pursue the blessings of God rather than God himself. So let's dig in, chapter 9. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he had wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. You know what's amazing? Just a little thought. A second time in 20 years. Isn't that something? You know, a lot of times we like study the Bible and we think that God is talking every day. Like they're just like, oh, wow, God, what do you think about that? What shoes should I wear today, God? You know, I mean, like this continual interaction. And yet they have a relationship. God is watching him. God is involved in his life. And yet there isn't this continual a dialogue with God where he hears God's voice, God hears his, and a literal conversation, you know. Even the prophets, how often did God use them? They would stay for months and months or years and years before God would say, all right, I have a message for you to give to the king. All right, I'm taking you off the shelf, dusting you off. It's time to be used again. And I think that's an encouragement just because, you know, God always has us in a place of being used. And the reason why I believe he's not always manifesting himself to us is because, in a sense, he wants us to be the manifestation of Christ. Do you know, he's given us everything we need to manifest him on earth. And he wants us to have that and use it, rather than us continuously waiting for him to act. Now, let me clarify, because I know it's not sounding right initially. Remember, when Christ was on earth, they were constantly defaulting to him, right? Jesus, you know, what should we do? Well, you know what to do. Well, you remember what we did last time? You're going to do it now, okay? Like, he was trying to train them to do it. But they're always caving in because he was present. And he said, unless I go, the Holy Spirit won't come, and he will guide you to do all the things that I did. So in other words, he's saying, I am now empowering you to do these things that I did. It's better that I leave, you know? Because when the Holy Spirit comes, you will act on my behalf. And yet, you ever notice, like, if you were shown what to do in your job and your supervisor was always there, do you ever notice when someone's looking over your shoulder, you're very insecure? I don't know about you, but I kind of am. In fact, when I'm like typing on my computer or something, somebody's staring right over my shoulder, I tend to like be more clumsy and like sort of slower, and like, because I know they're staring at everything I'm doing, you know? I'd rather just leave me alone, do my thing, you know? And in a sense, not you, George. I can tell you don't agree. Good for you. Because, you know, when someone is overseeing you all the time, sometimes you're kind of like deferring to the boss. And that's what the disciples always did. They're always deferring to him. And he said, you do it. You feed them. You walk on the water. You do it. And so he would send them. Remember, he would send them ahead of him. He wouldn't even go with them. He would send first the 12, then the 70 or 72, whichever. Probably 72 we'll take. You know, when he sent the 72 in Luke chapter 10. But he sent them out to act on behalf of him. And this was before he ascended to heaven and sent down the Holy Spirit to occupy his saints to act on behalf of him. So I just say that because I don't know about you, but sometimes do you ever feel a bit like dry? Like, you know, I don't like feel the move of the Spirit. I don't feel charged. I don't feel like God is literally speaking to me. I wish I felt like I did last month. You remember like driving in the car all of a sudden, you're like, wow, God, really? Like, really right now? Like, you're communicating to me right now while I'm driving. You just feel the power of the Lord and his love for you. Did you ever just like, it just overcame you suddenly? And it was at an odd time. It wasn't even like you were necessarily reading your Bible or anything. It was just a strange, and you just know, oh, you are here. Yes, you. There's like, you're 100% certain you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then other times you're thinking like, man, it's been a while. And I point this out because I think we shouldn't get nervous. Remember when David prayed, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. He never will to the new creation saint. He never will. He's in you. But those dry times, I remember there was a lyric in Switchfoot. The shadows prove the sunlight. I always love that one line in a song. But really, those dark times or the times that seem dry, the Lord's just testing you. Are you going to walk on the water on your own? I mean, I'm here with you, but are you going to walk on the water? Are you going to trust me, you know? Are you going to feed them? Are you going to go out and do everything that I did? And, you know, so it's just an encouragement to me that he went 20 years before the Lord spoke to him again. And I know none of us want the Lord to wait 20 years to speak. But so anyway, just an encouragement that he's always with you, whether you hear him or not. He has his eyes on you. His face is shining upon you. Amen. So verse 2, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. So, you know, this is a warning. Now, meanwhile, remember, it's been 20 years. And we know by this time, Solomon already had many wives. And he probably already began into being very intrigued by their gods and dabbling in their religions. He had already began his wayward walk, I would imagine, after 20 years. Because by now, he's already had many wives, we know. And so, the Lord is already warning him and those after him that when you chase other gods, you will lose your kingdom. And applying this to us, the great thing that the Lord, his relationship with us, he's never going to say, you know, if you walk away from me and serve the gods of this world, whether it be money, whether it be sex, whether it be drugs, whether it be, you know, alcohols, whatever whatever the God people choose to follow or worship, it's not like he's going to say, well, you're no longer part of my kingdom. You won't lose your salvation, but you will lose perhaps some rewards or opportunities or things that he wanted you to have dominion over. I mean, I personally know believers that lost dominion over their families through their wayward walk, their worship of sex, their worship of alcohol, their worship of various gods of this world, and they lost dominion, they lost kingship, in a sense, over their realm of influence, their realm, their sphere of influence that the Lord had for them. They lost their dominion, they lost their kingship, and yet they're still members of the kingdom of God, and yet they lost that. You know, there's a tangible loss, you know. And so that's a warning to us that when we worship other things, we can suffer loss in this world. And I want to just, if you could put that, those few verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. And this is Paul writing to the church. And he's talking about various preachers coming through and their motives being, having a variety of motives. Remember, Paul often talked about, you know, I plant the seed and Apollos comes and he waters, but we're all part of the same team. No one's better than anyone else. You know, we're all just servants of God Almighty. So don't start using names and say, oh, that, I love that person, I love that person. You know, it's we're just like a body of Christ. That's what we're, just one of the ligaments to the body of Christ. And so he said, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire, you know. And so kind of the joke sometimes people say is, oh, I mean, he's saved. His pants are going to be smoking, but he's getting, and he proclaims Christ, you know. I personally share the story sometimes about my cousin. Love him so much, and I know I'll see him in heaven someday, but he suffered great loss, and the Lord was warning him, at least through me, many times, of saying, you know, you can use your past alcoholism as either a milestone or a millstone. And unfortunately, he chose the mill, you know, and he just let it sink him. And he never got out of the guilt, shame, and depression of the past. And it took him down, and he missed out, I think, on so many rewards and opportunities, you know. And I do feel so bad for him, you know, because he was doing really well at many times. And all of us know people like that, that it just breaks our heart that they caved into the enemy. And I believe all of us, you know, 2 Peter chapter 1 says we've all been given what we need to escape the corruption of this world. You know, we can participate in the divine nature. You know, we have what we need to overcome. It's just a matter of claiming it and walking in it. Amen? So, anyway, so we're going to skim through, and I'll just mention that King Hiram, remember who he was? He was the one who funded and supported King Solomon when he built the temple, when he built the palace, and many other buildings. This King Hiram, he was a great support for King Solomon. He was very wise himself, and he had a great amount of resources that King Solomon needed. And not only that, but we're going to see he had great tradesmen and sailors, you know, naval people that helped King Solomon even run his navy. And so we're going to see that in a little bit. And so finally, King Solomon pays back King Hiram, and you can read that sometime, but it's interesting because he didn't like the 20 cities that King Solomon gave him for the 20 years. It's kind of almost like a city a year. And imagine that, you know, you work for a guy 20 years, all of a sudden he says, oh, I gave you those 20 cities down there. And you go, you're like, these cities stink. You know, just 20 years for this? You know, so he ended up refunding them and cashing them in for something better later on. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. But anyway, and then from verses 15 to 25, we see that King Solomon continues to build and build and build. And just want to mention in verse 21 and 22 that King Solomon caused the neighboring nations to be forced labor, as it is to this day in verse 22. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers because they were men of war, and his servants, his officers, his captains and commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. That just stuck out at me because I believe at a certain time something changed. You know, because King Solomon, as we saw, had this never-ending pursuit to build, to add, to build. You know, he was chasing after something he would never find on earth. You know, he wanted to finally be satisfied with earthly things. So he would just keep building. And at a certain point, I believe he ran out of forced labor of the surrounding countries. Because we're going to see, if you could just put up those couple of verses, Justin, we know that at one time he had laborers, but he paid them pretty well. He would send them off to gather up resources for a month, and then they would return home for 2 months. I mean, that's not a bad gig, you know. I really envy those nurses, okay? Now, if you're a nurse, sorry, but not sorry, but I know it's not that I think you have it easy, okay, if you know a nurse, but they work. You ever hear they work like 2 12-hour shifts? It's like full-time. I mean, if I could have that gig, I would love it, you know? And then you're off the rest of the week. But anyway, so these guys would leave a month and come home for 2 months, you know? But later on, when King Solomon passed away, do you remember when his son, Rehoboam, his son Rehoboam, who took over the kingship, and Jeroboam finally came back to Israel and was kind of forming a coup with Israel to pull away from Judah. And so they went to King Rehoboam and said this, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." And of course, he came back later, King Rehoboam, and said, "If you think my father's yoke was heavy, wait till you see the amount of forced labor I'm going to put on you. My yoke is even going to be bigger and heavier." And so then they parted ways, and that's where the split formed. The reason I bring this up is, at this point in the kingdom, there was no forced labor of Israel, but at some point it changed. At some point, Solomon needed more people, needed more resources, needed to keep it going. And it just reminds me of how when we become earthly success focused, how it could start draining us and pulling from us, you know? And before we know it, we're kind of serving another master. You know, we started off, in fact, it's funny, even recreational things. You ever notice how it's like you sort of get into something, and before you know it, you get more and more into it. And before you know it, you have all these little attachments, equipment, and it just gets more and more expensive and advanced. And you're like, wow, like this is quite a hobby you have. You know, like hunting. I always thought was kind of funny like that. No hunters in the house? No? A little bit, Ken. Don's not here. But like Jake, when he first started like showing me all these things for hunting, and I'm like, now what's that for? Oh, that's for sitting in the tree. Oh, okay. And then what's that for? That's for, you know, holding the arrows when you're up in the tree. And all that, it just keeps expanding and expanding and expanding. And it just starts to, you know, pull your resources in, and you have to commit more and more to it. Do you know what I mean? And that's with recreational things. Well, Solomon, he committed so much to his success that he was running out of resources. You know, he was running out of people. He has to start now making a heavy yoke on his own Israelites to help complete all these jobs that he started that he probably never should have. He didn't need all this stuff, but it was like feeding something in him, this never-ending quest to be satisfied. And of course, if you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see exactly where his heart went as his kingdom went on and on. It was just absorbing every ounce of him. And that was probably because he started worshiping these other gods with his foreign wives, and it started stealing his heart away from God. So anyway, let's dive in to chapter 10. And so, now when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, which is actually like, you know, an entourage of advisors and counselors and people, and with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was just overwhelmed by this great amount of wisdom and provision. You know, just like, how can anyone manage this? How did you get to this point? It really is amazing to see something operate this tremendous, you know? And it said her spirit left her, you know? Now, we're going to see this connection as she comes to Solomon. This comparison, I believe, is to when we come to Christ, when we start to realize, wow, like I thought I had my life together, and now I'm meeting you. And realizing I didn't even really scratch the surface of my life. I didn't even scratch the surface of wisdom until you start to get to know God. And you're like, well, I've been missing out my whole life on the real meaning of life, the real creator of life, why I'm here. You know, what is my life all about? It's about knowing God and about living for God. This is real living when you're living the eternal life rather than the earthly life. Because that eternal life overlaps right into eternity. We get to see the splendor of all the things we've done for Christ when we pass on to eternity. And so she was just overwhelmed. And it reminds me when on the Sermon on the Mount, if you have Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." You know, when you're poor in spirit, when you realize, well, I can't even imagine living without the Holy Spirit. It's like there's no compass. There's no direction. There's no meaning. You know, everything is subject to change. My whole value system, where I get my ideas from, everything. Just there's no point to anything. Do you remember being that empty? Because I do. I was 29 when I got saved. And I can remember having a lot of things. You know, really great things. I had Jill. Not just things, people. I had two children, really. I think, well, maybe Zach. No. We had Zach. Somewhere in between those. Yeah, they're little. I think one and two. Jesse was one, Zach was two. And I just remember, and I had a good job and a nice house with an in-ground pool, right? I mean, I mean, what did I lack? Everything. Everything. I was really empty. I really was. I just know there was this missing, like they always say, you have an empty hole in your heart that only God can fill. I knew I had no meaning in life, and I knew everything I was going to chase after was just going to beg me to chase after the next bigger thing, just like Solomon was doing, you know? And I just knew it. And it was finally when I realized, wow, I want to have that meaning in my life. I want to have a purpose. I want to know my Creator. You know, I didn't realize I was saying all these things back then. I just knew something was happening in my heart, you know? And so this woman was realizing, wow, I just can't even fathom. I thought I had my kingdom together. It's nothing compared to Solomon. And then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. You know, your servants, just to stand in your presence, are just so fortunate, she's saying. It reminds me of how there's a psalm. If you have those next two verses there, Justin, there's one that says the servant, the joyful servant. I think it's Psalm 100, if you have that. Well, it says the joyful servant will serve the Lord, will be filled with joy, just being near the Lord, just having the joy of being near the Lord. And also, when Psalm 100, verses 2 and 3, is if we don't get it up there, you can look at it. But Luke chapter 11, when he was speaking to the crowds, this woman said, well, blessed is the woman who bore you. While Jesus was saying these things in Luke 11, 27, 28, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that which nourished you. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. You know, she was just saying, wow, the mother who had you is so blessed. And he's saying, that's a biological thing. Blessed are those who hear the words of God and observe them. That's who's blessed. And that's us. We are blessed because we know the word of God and we do the word of God. And so just the same picture of how she's looking at Solomon saying, wow, all these people get to spend time with you all the time? Hear your words? That's amazing. You know? We are so blessed in this country. You know that? I mean, in terms of knowing the word of God, because, you know, any one of you, I believe, I mean, if you have been studying the word for some time, if you went to a foreign country, they are so starving for biblical knowledge. They are just starving. They say that when a teacher goes over there and teaches the Bible, they wouldn't mind you staying there 12 hours and teach from morning to night. Like, do you have to leave? Do you have to stop? They're just like so hungry. I mean, I can't even imagine that here. You know, I mean, my attention span certainly isn't like that, you know? I don't, no matter who it is, I'd be like, you know, I mean, and most of the things are because we heard them already. You know, we already know. When you come in here, there's probably very few things you're going to hear. Like, I never heard that before. That's new, unless you're newer in the Word, but probably you've heard it. It maybe just sound a little different, maybe different angle, but you know it. And that's good because I can kind of jump over a lot of stories. I can mention something and I know what he's talking about. And I'll have to dig it all apart because you've heard it, because we've been studying the word for some years. But at the same time, you know, we also take a lot for granted, don't we? And I do. I'm the first to admit it. Like, if I hear something, I'm like, yeah, I kind of know this. Like, you know, like, all right. You know, because it's like, you know it already. You know what I mean? So you have to be refreshed and like, make it new, Lord, make it new, you know? Because we're just so overwhelmed with the word, you know? We really are. And that's why it's so important for us to be pouring out. Because really, when you pour out, you do get refreshed when you hear a new word. You even get to apply it differently, I think, you know? because you've already used what you've learned. You know, we're like that conduit, like we were talking about on Sunday. We're always a conduit for new wisdom and new spiritual knowledge and wisdom and revelation that we can just keep pouring out to others and receiving more. And that's what makes it exciting. But at the same time, when you just become like impregnated with the word and never give birth, I've heard it compared to, then that's not good. I don't know what happens when someone just never gives birth, a C-section. But, you know, you have to give birth to that word eventually. You know, it says knowledge puffs up, you know, but love edifies. But, you know, really just knowledge for knowledge's sake can become boring, can become competitive. Oh, well, you just didn't hear that concept about, you know, wasn't really angels who came down and impregnated. That was the sophisticated debate over something you're never going to apply in real life anyway. When you go out there, you're trying to tell someone about Jesus. Did you hear about the angels who impregnated the women in Genesis chapter 6? What? Like, how is that affecting my life? You know, I mean, so we can get so fat with knowledge that we become just really, we're not using it. It's so important to be fresh and using what we know. And so why did I go there? I don't know. Yeah, thank you. So like the people who are around him are just being fed. But I'll bet you they're used to them. That's what's amazing. It's like, you know, they're blessed, but they're used to Solomon's wisdom. You know, they're used to it. We get used to anything, don't we? So anyway, moving right along. Chapter 10. And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices, great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices, and the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almugwood and precious stones from Ophir, and the king made steps of almugwood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments. There never again came such amount of almugwood, nor has the like been seen to this day. There you go. It's like algum wood, actually, or juniper. And so verse 13, now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked. Besides that, Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. And so she turned and went to her own country, and she and her servants. And I just want to mention that when Jesus was speaking and he was saying, you know, my own people don't understand who's here. My own people don't want to hear the wisdom from God. And this, he was the word of God. And just like that picture, how we can get so ho-hum about God's word, he was saying that to Israel. He's saying, you know, the person you've been waiting for your whole history is speaking to you now, and you're not listening. And he said this about the Queen of Sheba, if you could put that verse, Matthew chapter 12. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And now when the that's another, it goes on from there, which doesn't really, but you see here is that he's saying, you know, the Queen of Sheba was seeking words of wisdom, but the very word of wisdom is here with you now. You know, the Queen of Sheba was going to see the greatest king. I am the King of Kings. Someone is greater here than even King Solomon. You know, it's so significant to realize that what we have in us is greater than anything that's been on the planet before us. Isn't that amazing? In fact, the word even says that all the prophets and everything were longing to obtain something that they never were. But now they can share in it with us. They were waiting for us to arrive. I mean, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are what they always dreamed would happen and prophesied what would happen. You know, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will have visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I mean, this is now. This is us. I think we've become rusty. You know, I think we've become sort of, complacent, apathetic, even not comprehending the power of God that lives in us. You know, in the last days, it's going to be a real heresy that people will claim godliness but refuse its power. You know, that, you know, they will claim to be religious, and how many denominations are in that state right now? They claim to know God, but they reject the power of God, you know? So it's all theoretical knowledge without any power, you know? We just don't want to be there. So we're going to finish up now. And verse 14, Solomon's wealth continues to grow. And I'll just point out a couple fast things here. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. 666. What's that remind you of? Yeah. That's, first of all, that's, I knew you knew this, that's equivalent to almost $1 billion in today's cost of gold. That was his salary, $1 billion. I don't know if there's any CEOs in the world right now making $1 billion, maybe. But more than that, that number. What's the chance? You know, God loves numbers, right? You ever know like how he loves numbers? He uses numbers. Like someday we'll understand what the, was it 152 fish they caught on the beach? 153, I don't know why it just popped in my mind. But why does he number the fish? We're going to know someday why it was 153 fish, you know. But numbers are so important. And that number can't be by accident, that we know the actual number of talents of gold that came in to Solomon. And I want to just show you Revelation, of course, and we studied it when we went through Revelation. Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. What is Solomon known as? The one who asked for wisdom and received it. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. And, you know, that number is not used anywhere else except here and there. But the number six is, and we won't have time to get into the symbolic number of six meaning man. Okay, number six is the number of man. Only that, you know, they worked for 6 days and then they rested on the seventh, and God's number is seven. But anyway, but I just want to point that out, because you see that King Solomon was working and working for man's desires. That's really the point here. He was serving another god now. You know, we could see this, and we see it through as we read on, and also as we go into the next chapters later on in the weeks to come. And we see it also in Ecclesiastes, that his heart was just so far from God by searching after these things and falling in love with the other gods. And we could see that is, you know, the devil is in the details. The devil is in all of these other gods. And remember, we studied that before, that when Israel was worshiping idols, they were worshiping demons, because the devil jumps in the way of every man's worship. whatever it is, the devil wants to be worshipped. So he's so desperate, he'll hop on top of anything you want to worship. He's there because he wants to occupy that space. He wants to occupy our hearts. He wants to be worshipped so desperately. We see it in Isaiah chapter 14 and other places, how he just always wanted the worship of God. And there he was playing, being a worship leader. And as people were worshiping God, he longed and craved for the glory of God to be upon him. He was in competition with God himself. And so we see here that King Solomon brought in that very number of income for himself because he didn't realize it, but he was serving another god at that time. And then verse 16, King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, and it goes on from there, but shields of gold, and again, if you really want to look at the symbolism of this, when David spoke of God being his shield, if you have 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3 and 4, the God of my strength, this is when David was rescued from all of his enemies, rescued from Saul, and he was just praising God, saying, man, you really always protected me. You always delivered me from all of my enemies. And he said, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He called God his shield. And here King Solomon is making gold his shields. Now, I believe these were ornamental, but it's picturesque, isn't it? That God was after the greed of the world to be his shield. And yet, unfortunately, King David, his father, made God his shield. And so we're going to finish up here. And as we saw that King Solomon just continued on and grew wealth upon wealth upon wealth and began brokering things and doing commerce with the whole world. And so, in closing, I really want to remind myself and all of us really is, you know, we can get caught up in the worries of this world, can't we? And if you could put that last verse up, Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, it's so true. And, you know, none of us necessarily here are longing to be rich. I think when you become saved, you really start to learn, you know, money doesn't buy happiness. You know, it really doesn't. There's so many miserable rich people. And we know that. But really, we could still begin to trust in the patterns of this world to support us, you know. And we can get so caught up in worry. And I've been there, worry about financial things, worried about job situations, worried about, you know, the patterns of this world. And just recently, you know, we prayed with a guy who, I think I shared this maybe already, but just very successful guy, suddenly, you know, lost his job through no fault of his own, and just how suddenly unsettling that can be for someone who's used to being successful, you know? And the Lord is just saying, don't be worried. Don't be worried, you know, because even the lilies, the Lord has dressed the lilies even more glamorous than King Solomon himself. You know, the Lord cares about all things in this world. Won't he also take care of us? If you have Luke 16, just the last two verses. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. It's okay to have wealth, fact, it's great for Christians to have wealth. But realize we are converting earthly mammon, things that are temporary, for eternal purposes. You know, we're like the money exchangers. In fact, you know the word reconcile really comes from money changers? In fact, they use it for, you know, when you're changing money. When we go down to Nicaragua, it's cool. Like, there'd be people on, like, every corner changing money. And they would say, oh, don't go to that guy. He rips you off. Go to that guy. He gives you a better return on your money. You had to know who to go to get the right exchange for currencies. But it's for currency exchange. Well, really, you and I are money changers. We really are. But we change what's earthly mammon into eternal manna, you know, into kingdom currency, you know, because by us using our funds, Jesus tells us this, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, which is money, that when they fail you, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who also is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Everything we have here is but a mist. It's going to come and it's going to go. And, you know, before you know it, we will come and go. And it's so important for us to realize that we are exchanging the earthly, temporary things of this world and converting them to eternal wealth when we use them to buy friends, influence enemies for the kingdom of God. Amen? When we're applying our resources to the kingdom. Just like Dan said on Sunday about being a conduit. Our currency, everything we have is a conduit for Christ to do powerful, eternal things. Amen? So let's thank the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have given us resources on earth, Lord God, to build and to expand your kingdom in heaven. And one day we will see the result in tangible form, everything that we've done on earth to bring you glory. And thank God, Lord God, the things that we brought you disgrace will be burned up anyway. We don't have to stare at it anymore. It's going to be gone. And Lord God, all we get to see is the things that we've done to bring you glory and to magnify your name. So Lord God, help us hold on to the things of this world lightly in terms of not loving it, worshiping it, and serving it. Instead, Lord God, using it to bring you glory and to bring the kingdom to earth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.